The Lord just kind of made it really easy for me this morning, so I'm just going to talk to you about something that I am praying about in a passage that I'm praying about and something he's showing me from it, and just as an invitation to you all to maybe lift it before the Lord as well. So, Lord, thank you just for making... just making things simple. Like, thank you that how you've made just worshiping you and serving you in this house, just simple, light burden and easy yoke. So we just worship you for that, Lord. And yeah, keep us from going back in Jesus' name. Speaking of not going back, I'm just going to read this. You can go ahead and turn to Hosea, but I'll just read this little passage from Galatians 1. And I... love Paul. Paul is hard. The New King James Version is very, like, there's a lot of run-on sentences. And if you know me, I feel like Stephanie. How many times have I been like, those are just really long sentences? Yeah, I complain about it a lot. I was reading Galatians in the New Living Translation, and they chop it up a little more. And I think I found that helpful. I don't know. And so I've just been over and over reading this, these couple verses in Galatians. It's chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. And the New Living Translation says it this way. I am shocked that you are turning away so soon from God, who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Christ. You are following a different way that pretends to be the good news, but is not the good news at all. Make it very simple. You are being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth concerning Christ. And then the whole book of Galatians is basically about, you know, people, like, you've been delivered from the law, like, you've moved on, but now you're trying to go back, and it doesn't make any sense to Paul, and he's trying to tell them why it's a dead work to try to go back. But I think... probably because it says the word shocked right in the beginning. I am shocked that you are turning away so soon from God. It's kind of kept my attention, and I've been praying about it and going like, okay, besides reading about these people and the way that it's manifesting, like this turning backwards thing that they're doing, Lord, can you talk to me about, like, show me where I'm doing this, where I've got going with you, and it was good news. And then all of a sudden, like, the good news is, like the glimmer is gone. Like, it's somehow, in my eyes, tarnished. It's not enough. Like, God, why? What are the ways that I abandon the good news? Like, that it's not really that good anymore. It just doesn't sing to my soul anymore. Why do I turn away? Like, why have I lost that first love? Like, I think there's just a million ways to, like, say it. Like, why... why am I giving up on it and, like, really lost that first love? Like, why? And so I've just been praying about this, and the Lord just reminded me about the book of Hosea the other day. I was like, oh, yeah. So Hosea chapter 1, verse 2, just really quick. The Lord calls Hosea to be a prophet, and immediately this is what he sends him to do. The Lord began to speak by Hosea. When the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go, take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. So, just a lot of compassion for this. I mean, that's a tough road to hoe, and a hard calling, I think, you know, as a servant of the Lord to be like, you know, being a prophet is like some kind of privilege. I don't know, but this was hard. He tells him to go find an unfaithful wife, not somebody who's going to become unfaithful, but already is, and she goes back to it. So if we fast forward to chapter 2, verse 2, it says, bring charges against your mother. Okay, so you can insert Gomer, the name of his wife. You can insert Israel. Me, you, like, people. The Lord's talking about all of them. Bring charges against your mother, bring charges, for she is not my wife, nor am I her husband. Let her put away her harlotries from her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and expose her as in the day she was born, and make her like a wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. I will not have mercy on her children, for they are the children of harlotry. For their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has behaved shamefully. And this is the verse I'm going to focus on. For she said, I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water and my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink. So when we ask why, this verse kind of says, I'm going after my lovers who give me, I know where I get my bread. It's my lovers. I know where I get my water. It's my lovers. I know where I get my clothes. It's my lovers. My oil, my drink. I already know where I get those things. She had a pattern of behavior and an understanding of the world that she's like, oh, I have to go back because I need those things. The Lord says, therefore, behold, I will hedge up your way with thorns and wall her in so that she cannot find her paths. And I feel like Noah was praying something about this, like that, like narrowing of the path. She will chase her lovers, but not overtake them. Yes, she will seek them, but not find them. When then she will say, I will go and return to my first husband. For when then it was better for me than it is now. For she did not know that I gave her her grain, new wine, and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. And this, like, she didn't know. Well, she's already had three children by him. So they haven't been married for, like, a minute. I mean, even if you had one baby after another, that's at least a couple of years of having somebody as your husband. And it's like, okay, how could she not have known that he was providing all of the things that she needed? Like, where is the disconnect? So you can see where I, like, connected this back to that Galatians 1 passage of, like, where is the disconnect? Like, why are we going backwards? Because it's so good. It also reminded me of the prodigal son in the pigsty going, like, I'm going to go back to my dad's house because at least he feeds his servants better than this. And so she goes back. So something that, do you ever have, like, a verse that you're, like, put a bookmark in, kind of like in your soul almost, like, I don't know what that means, Lord, like, in kind of this general way, like, here you go, like, this is the beginning of my inquiry. I had something that was similar to this that I asked the Lord in, like, high school that he answered in my mid-30s, and so I always am like, all right, I'll put bookmarks in anything that I feel like, and I'll just start lifting it up to the Lord. Lord, like, start in your time and in your way, like, illuminate this to me. Give me revelation about this one. In this Hosea 2, verse 5, that second half where it says, "For," and I have it like outlined in my Bible, for she said, I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink. And so there's six things that she's getting. And so I feel like the Lord is like relating this, not just to Israel, but to us as people. Like there are things that we get dissatisfied as we enter into a walk with Christ, like not out of the marriage, like we're in it, and in it we start going like, wait, there's things that you're not giving me, which we know in our head is nutso because he's God and he's perfect and he's so good, but the trap of saying that in our heads is that we stay in the church and in idolatry. Because we won't admit, like, God, you're not giving me what I need. And I would say at least four from even on the outside are things that we actually do need. You need food and you need water. You need clothes to live. Like, these are basic human needs. Like, these aren't, so she's even saying, it's not like my lovers are giving me the sprinkles on top. The extra. She's saying, my life is dependent on me having lovers. and so, like, the places that we get stuck in idolatry, they're not like the sprinkles on top. They're the ways that we say, I cannot live. The very important, I don't know if I will eat. I don't know if I can keep a roof over my head and my family's head. I don't know if I will be safe. Like, the very things of life that are the most important are the things that are driving us to idolatry. It's not little stupid stuff. This is a big deal. It's a big deal to the Lord, but like we're not all crazy. Nobody woke up, like, just think about the last week. Did you spend any time not abiding in the Lord? Raise your hand if you spent any time not abiding in the Lord. Did you plan that? Did you purpose it? Okay, so we don't plan to not abide in God. We don't plan to be unfaithful. Like, we got in it because we wanted to be married. It's like, we're going sideways. So the six things, the bread, the water, the wool and linen, the oil and the drink, I knew this morning, like, this was what I was going to talk about. And I just said, okay, Lord, just show me, like, what part of it you want me to say. And I just felt him, like, pick out the oil. I know that oil is also, like, representative of intimacy with the Lord, but I'm specifically going to talk about the anointing oil. And oil is representative of anointing, which is like your purpose, your identity in Christ. And like, so I just want to talk about that in the ways. We're going to go to the book of Judges, by the way. So flip backwards to Judges 17 and 18. And these are kind of some of the things that he just told me this morning as I was praying with him, that we're tempted to stop abiding in the Lord and to follow a different path than Jesus, when we want somebody else's identity, when it seems like our thing, our identity, our purpose is taking too long, or when there are genuine voids in our lives. I'll start with the easy one, the least judgy one. I'll start with the one that feels the best. So Judges, if you've never read the whole book of Judges all the way through, it's the Wild West of the books of the Bible. Like, all the banana stories that are in the Bible, most of them happen in the book of Judges. And there's like this phrase that it says over and over again. Now, like, there were no, what does it say? There was no king. Everybody was just doing what they felt like. And it just says it over and over and over again, like an explanation. Like, well, everybody was just kind of doing what they wanted. And then it's a banana stories. And then it's like, well, everybody was just doing what they thought was best. It's a banana story. And just kind of shows us what happens when we do whatever we feel like. I just want to talk about what happens when we have voids of anointing in our lives. So the Lord, how many of you believe that you're anointed to do something? Everybody should raise their hand. Like, we're all anointed actually to do many, many things, right? Vince, when you made the decision to ask Sienna to marry you, you guys joined in that covenant, you are anointed to be her husband. Like, the Lord has given you special grace to be Sienna's husband, right? But it's not the only thing that you're anointed for, but that is one. Some people are anointed, like, we have different giftings and anointings, and the word says, like, it's for the edification of the body that we're doing this. So there's all kinds of way, even if you're not in the church at all, like, the Lord anoints you. So, like, if you weren't, you could be not a believer, and the Lord will still anoint you to be the mom to your kids. You know what I mean? Like, obviously, walking with the Lord is going to have a lot more benefit, but he still gives grace for us to fulfill these roles. And so there are, but think about it, all the things that I'm anointed to do, I'm also failing at all of them. In many ways, I'm failing as a wife, I'm failing as a mom, I'm failing as a friend, and I'm not. But we're all doing these things. Like, you know, Marian, when you go to work, like, you are victorious. Except for all the ways that you're not, you know, like, you, but you're specially anointed to do that job because the Lord has given it to you to do. But there are real voids. And so one of the things that the Lord was showing me was when there are a lot of places that you have voids where people were meant to minister to you and they failed at it, some people have been failed in many ways, like deeply, like parents that were abusive, husbands that are neglectful, teachers that taught you things that were wrong, like false teachers, or even just a teacher in school that was like, wait, how did a kid get through four grades and they don't even know how to read? Like, there was like, somebody was in charge of having this role in their life, probably a bunch of people, and they failed them, you know, like, and so when these roles are unfulfilled, we get tempted to go and fill the role and kind of like make it happen. So I'm going to start with Micah and his idolatry in Judges 17. And so this is rapid fire. I'll just tell you what to look for. A bunch of broken people doing broken things and creating an environment of brokenness and inspiring the next generation or the next people who are coming around to do things in a broken way. You can't miss it. Now, there was a man. Oh, I skipped. I feel like I told myself to skip. No, I'm going to do the whole thing. We'll do the whole shebangs. There's a man from the mountains of Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said to his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you. So we jump right into it. Apparently, there's been a big theft. And my notes in my Bible say it's like a fortune. 1,100 shekels of silver, a fortune in that time. They've been stolen from his mom. Taken from you. And on which you put a curse. So she's cursed the money because she was mad that somebody stole it, so she cursed it, even saying it in my ears, here it is. I took it. Other than this big pickle, because for some reason, I mean, who knows what dynamics are going on in this family, but the kid stole all the money, the adult kid stole all the money from his mom, but the mom has cursed it, so now she's in a mess because she's inadvertently, you know, cursed her child. And his mother said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my son. Ah, I didn't mean it. May you be blessed by the Lord, my son. So when he had returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother, so he returned all of it. His mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son to make a carved image and a molded image. Now, therefore, I will return it to you. So 1,100 shekels. And she said, I had planned to use all of it for a carved image and a molded image, which they should not be doing. Like, these are all bad things. That thus he returned the silver to his mother. Then his mother took 200 shekels of silver. That's not 1,100. That's 200. And gave it to the silversmith, and he made it into a carved image and a molded image. And they were in the house of Micah. So that's just the setup of like this really, they're just pretty messed up people. They're just probably pretty average, screwed up people. There's theft, there's blatant idolatry, there's, I don't know, what do you call that when you vowed to the Lord to do something and you're like, well, I'll give you this, you know, lying, cheating. All right, so we got a lying, cheating, cursing, not godly household. The man Micah had a shrine and made an ephod, which would be a garment worn by a priest in a house and household idols, and he consecrated one of his sons to become his priest. Now, can you just go around consecrating your kids to be a priest? Did Micah have a priest? He didn't. Did he need one? Yeah. So that's a legitimate void in his life. But instead of going to the Lord and being like, God, there is no priest. What can I do about it? How can I pray about it? How can I talk to you about this? He's like, I know what I'll do. And really, he got the pattern from his mom because his mom was like, I bought a god and put it in your house. Sweet. So he's like, well, I'll make a priest and put him in my house. I got a kid. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That's what the phrase is. There's no king, and everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes. Now, there was a young man from Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah. He was a Levite, and he was staying there. The man departed from... He never gets a name, I don't think. He's just called the Levite. The man departed from the city of Bethlehem to Judah to stay wherever he could find a place. Does he have any vision for his life? Does he have any direction? Does he have the word of the Lord? No. Does he need the word of the Lord? Yes, he does. But he's like, well, I'm just going to start, you know, rolling the dice. Let's see what happens. Then he came to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed. So he just accidentally ended up there. And Micah said to him, where do you come from? So he said to him, I am a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, and I am on my way to find a place to stay. Ha-ha. Micah said to him, dwell with me and be a father and a priest to me. So Micah's old enough to have a son old enough that he made him a priest. So he's not a young man, but he finds like a kid who's got kind of like the right, I guess, credentials or something along that lines that looks better than his son. He's like, this is even better. This looks more legitimate. He throws his kid under the bus and is like, I'll pay you to hang out in my house and be my priest. There's reasons that you go to church with people that don't live in your house. Because there's such a thing as household gods. Like, it is important that you don't go to church with just the people that live in your house, actually. Or go find a priest and bring him into your house. Like, this is upsetting to the Lord. But you can see, like, all the voids that these people had in their lives, and they were legitimate ones. But they went out and they found their own solutions for them. Like, the Levite, like, he did need a purpose, and maybe the Lord had intended for him to be a priest. But just, like, wandering around until you find a place. And I was showering this morning, and I felt like it tagged to the end of my message, but I feel like it came out in worship, and it does, like, that first passage I read in Hosea talks about it. But the idea, if we have this idea that when we feel trapped and we're in a place where we're, like, panics, like there's no solutions, like there's no way out, we have to be very careful, because I think we're told, like, this idea that God will come and save and he'll open a door, which is not true, but the devil opens many doors and makes many, many ways. Like, the way is broad and there's a lot of doors, so you have to be careful when you're in a stuck place to not be like, oh, and I do it all the time, you know, when I'm praying and praying about something, and then all of a sudden something shows up, and I'm like, I think that's the solution. This is presenting itself as a solution, but I literally will be like, that's the solution. Like, I just, it's like a pit that I fall into, and I just, this is what, something the Lord's really convicted me about. Like, you have to stop. Just every time you're stuck, you have to know the devil is coming, like, with a little shovel, and he's, you know, he's just making all these little pits for you to fall into. Like, you have to wait a second. It's not always me coming to the rescue. Like, my answer might be, I want you to wait a little bit longer. I want you to filter out. I want you to grow in discernment. I'm talking to me, but I'm talking to all of us, like, grow in discernment about the door that is before you and whether it is the Lord or not. And so, but the Levite, he's just going on. It's like, whatever door opens first, that's the one. If he had talked to the Lord, I mean, this house is full of sin. They need something. It's something like this guy is not going to be able to give to them. Dwell with me, this is verse 10, dwell with me and be a father and a priest to me, and I will give you 10 shekels of silver per year, a suit of clothes and your sustenance. So the Levite went in. Then the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man became like one of his sons to him. So Micah consecrated the, like, what power does Micah have to consecrate anything? Like, he just doesn't. Like, where did that come from? Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in the house of Micah. Then Micah said, now I know that the Lord will be good to me, since I have a Levite as a priest. So basically, he's got not just the idols in his house, but he's got a real-life person as his paid good luck charm, and that's really gross. So that was the first thing, is like, we can have legitimate voids, because the Lord anoints people, we're all anointed to minister to one another. We can have real voids in that, and it's not fake, and you're not crazy, and you're not a bad person for wanting those to be fulfilled. But the Lord, I'm going to go to Colossians 1 because I just wanted to read this. I got to sing the song in my head. Hold on. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philippians, Colossians. This is Colossians 1, 15. This is talking about Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. He desires to have preeminence over all things. And so it's not accidental. I just think it's such an interesting choice the Lord has made to make us so important to one another, and yet make us all such failures to one another. You know, we're constantly failing each other, but God made us to need one another. And it just has, like, the end goal of it all is a body, but with Christ as the head and the Christ having preeminence in us. And we'll never, it's broken, and it's like the law. Like, the idea of being a body with other people, it is the law. It's set up to fail, apart from Christ being the head of it. And so all it is put inside the heart of man to dwell in unity with other people in some way, shape, or form. And it is the inability of every man to be able to do that. And he did that because he wants to have preeminence, and he wants to be in and over all. Second part. I wrote so many things down, but I'm just talking and talking. I think the second part that he highlighted was when, I wonder if I said anything good in here. No, I feel like I just said it all. I did say that we're tempted to infidelity in the places. So, we're tempted to go cheat on our husband, God. Like, he's supposed to be our husband, right? We're married to him. We are tempted to cheat on him in the places where people are failing to minister to us in the right ways that they're supposed to, or the ways we would like them to. Both. I think it's both. But some of it's really legitimate, right? Like, if my husband just all of a sudden just quit loving me, that would be tragic, and it wouldn't be right. But it would be a way that I would be tempted to go find that somewhere else in all manner of ways. All right, Judges 18. It's like rapid fire, so many lessons right now. So we're going to talk about the tribe of Dan. A couple of notes that I made that you can write down if you want. The land that was promised, you know, the Lord divvied up, and he promised particular land. The promise that he gave to the Danites is in Joshua 19, verses 40 through, I think it's 48. And then there was a bunch of land that kind of got taken, but sort of not, like this ebb and flow of taking it by the different tribes. And that how that ebb and flow happened for Dan is in Judges, the beginning of Judges 1:34. When the promises of God just take too long, or like a thing gets going and then it's like, oh, it puttered out. This isn't going the way I thought it was going to go. This isn't the promise. We can be really unfaithful to the Lord by trying to make it happen for our own selves, which I know we talk a lot about, and this is something that we are all really, really susceptible to, especially when it is the word of the Lord. Like, we have prophetic words of it. We know, we like have some insight into like how God made us and the purpose that he made us for. And then if it feels like it's going forward, I think mostly we're doing okay because it feels like it's going. But something like what happened to the tribe of Dan, where you're like, okay, we got part of it. Wait, and then bad guys came and we lost it. Or, you know, we just, it like that. And then you start doubting, or like, is God going to let me help him? Let me help God. So this is the story of the Danites helping God out. By the way, I will fast forward to and just tell you, like, the tribe of Dan, it's not in the book of Revelation. You know, the list in the book of Revelation, they're not in there. I read commentary that was just because of their blatant idolatry. They have issues with idolatry, as you'll see in a second, and that they disappeared. I didn't look into that too much. I don't know what happened to them. I know they're not in the book of Revelation. But they have issues with idolatry. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and in those days, the tribe of Danites was seeking an inheritance for itself to dwell in. Again, the Lord wanted them to have an inheritance, just not where they're looking. For until that day, their inheritance among the tribes of Israel had not fallen to them. So the children of Dan sent 5 men of their family from their territory, men of valor from Zorah and Eshtil, to spy out the land and search it. So this sounds really familiar, right? God sends spies to the land to look it out. Okay, this sounds like a God thing. I mean, he did it before. This sounds like a God thing, right? Like, then they said to them, go search the land. So they went to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, and lodged there. So they're going to look for a land, but they just happened by the house of Micah. While they were there at the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young Levites. Maybe he had an accent. They turned aside and said to him, who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? What do you have there? What do you have here? Like, what's your position in this house? He said to them, thus and so Micah did for me. He has hired me, and I have become his priest. So they said to him, please inquire of God that we may know whether the journey on which we go will be prosperous. So they're like, we'll use you as our eight ball. And the priest said to him, go in peace. The presence of the Lord will be with you on your way. So the 5 men departed and went to Laish. They saw the people who were there, how they dwelt safely in the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and secure. And there was no rulers in the land who might put them to shame for anything. They were far from the Sidonians, and they had no ties with anybody. And then the spies came back to their brethren in Zorah and Eshtil, and their brothers said to them, what is your report? And they said, arise, let us go against them, for we have seen the land, and indeed it's very good. Would you do nothing? Do not hesitate to go and enter and possess the land. So, like, there's God-ordained patterns of, like, send a spy, see what's there, looking good, let's possess the land. That all sounds familiar because they had watched other people do that and were like, well, this is what God does. Like, we're Israelites and we're supposed to have some kind of inheritance and it hasn't come to us yet. So I just think of, it was just, as I was praying about it this morning, just like all the places in my life where it's like these patterns of what has worked for me before, patterns of things the Lord has said to me before, patterns that I see other people following. Or even like you can read a book to learn how to hear God. You can read a book to learn how to, you know, you can read books on so many things and get kind of a formula from it to like pattern your life after. And the Lord's like, well, sometimes I say that, but sometimes I say this, sometimes I say that, you know, like this replacement for having the actual like living word of the Lord, which is something that's coming up a lot, is like the word of the Lord is alive and you have to have the now living word of the Lord and not depending on old patterns. Especially when you're trying to make something happen in your life, and it's hard. It's really, really hard to not make things happen in your life. It's really hard. It goes against our flesh to not make things happen for ourselves. Like, just think of how big like the self-help industry is. That is literally the world teaching you how you can make things happen for yourself. There's so much information, and we as humans have, like, we've studied ourselves to know how to get the most out of ourselves. It's not good. Like, when you say it that way, when you're coming from the Bible and you say it that way, it's kind of easy to see that it's not good. But there's a lot of shame assigned to not being productive, not having money, not being shrewd with your money. Like, there's so much shame available because there's so much information available that is telling us, like, actually your responsibility as a human being and to society is to go make the most out of you. Like, you're a tool that you are supposed to, I don't know, further and use for the betterment of the world, and not like, I'm a vessel for the Lord to fill, you know? He uses his enemies as tools. He uses his people as vessels, right? Like, he uses his enemies as a hammer to hit somebody else, but he uses me as a vessel to fill and pour out. And a vessel is a very kind of passive, humble thing. This is verse 11. It says, 600 men of the family of the Danites went out from there, from Zorah and Eshtaol, armed with weapons of war. And then they went up and encamped in, they went and camped there. They passed from there to the mountains of Ephraim. They came back to the house of Micah. So they're like, so they're back at Micah's house. This is wild. Like, they're having quite the adventure, and kind of wild that their adventure is kind of intersecting with Micah. Then the five men who had gone to spy out the country of Laish answered and said to their brethren, do you not know that there are in these houses an ephod, household idols, a carved image and a molded image? Now therefore consider what you should do. So they turned aside there and came to the house of the young Levite man, to the house of Micah, and greeted him. The 600 men with their weapons of war, who were of the children of Dan, stood by the entrance of the gate. Then the five men who had gone to spy out the land went up. Entering there, they took the... So they weren't like righteous, like, don't you know there's people worshiping things and let's go destroy it, you know? They're like, these were probably very expensive. They're coveting these things. They want them. They're going to go steal them because they are, what do I want to say? They're really desirable, probably very expensive, and probably considered like very powerful, essentially good luck charms. And they're looking for a land to settle. They could use some good luck right around now. Entering there, they took the carved image, the ephod, the household idols, the molded images. The priest stood at the entrance of the gate with 600 men who were armed with weapons of war. When these went into Micah's house and took the carved image, the ephod, the household idols, the molded image, the priest said to them, what are you doing? And they said to him, be quiet, put your hand over your mouth, and come with us. Be a father and a priest to us. Is it better for you to be a priest to the household of one man, or that you be a priest to a tribe and a family in Israel? And you just, I mean, if somebody's asking you a question and there's 600 soldiers right there, there is a right and wrong answer, right? But you're just like, oh, maybe he's got some integrity. But it says the priest's heart was glad. And it's like such a, it's just such a stab, because the word even says that Micah treated him like a son. He was like a son to him. And he's like, all right. Moving on. So that cheating heart, like, I know that we talk about like idolatry, like the harlotress woman, but like, look at that. I'm willing to like throw you under the bus to have something that's better. Like, that's harlotry. That's a cheating heart. I don't know. Maybe he had ideas about what he was supposed to be, and this seemed like a progression, like God-ordained progression. All right, I'm just going to look at my notes again and see. I just wrote down just like this cycle of sin. Like, can you just see it? like from the mom and her idolatry, her cheating heart. You know, she had promised the Lord she was going to spend all that money to buy the idol, and that wasn't good, but like she went back on it. It got stolen from her, and then it came back, and she's like, ooh, all of a sudden it feels like she's more tight-fisted with it. And it kind of got passed to Micah, and Micah's going to be betrayed because he's a betrayer. He stole from his mom, and like all of these like cycles of sin, and all really centered around idolatry. We'll reap what we sow. If we patiently wait on the Lord to establish me, then no one can ever take it from me. But if I make it happen for myself, it's already gone. It's like sand in your fingers, like it's already gone. Psalm 25, a little of 3, like the beginning of 3, and then 21, 20 and 21. It says, indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Keep my soul, deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. And you can just see, like, everyone in this story, nobody's got integrity or uprightness. Every compromise led to another and teaches, and it created an environment of sin, and it taught the people around them that this is how you deal with things. So it's affecting, like, my sin doesn't just affect me. Like, Tom and I were close, we're with each other all the time now, and our sin is teaching one another to behave that way, whether we want it to or not. It's teaching our kids to behave that way. It's teaching, you know, the things that we're doing in this congregation. It's creating an environment and teaching one another the ways that we behave, and integrity and uprightness. When that comes through, like, that also is teaching one another. I mean, we create boundaries, good, healthy, holy boundaries for one another. And that's what we should be doing, not adding to banana stories like the book of Judges. Okay, and then the last part that I wanted to talk about was what happens when we want somebody else's anointing. And we'll go to Numbers 16. And this is the story about the rebellion against Moses and Aaron. It says, Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, the son of Reuben, took men. Okay, that was long. Korah and some guys, they took men. And they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, that's a good number of people, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. So not nobodies, like the important people. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron, and they said to them, you take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourself above the assembly of the Lord? So it's like kind of true and kind of not. It's kind of true and kind of not. I'll keep reading. So when Moses heard it, he fell on his face and he spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his, who is holy, and will cause him to come near to him. That one who chooses, he will come up to come near to him. Do this, take censers, Korah and all your company, put fire in them and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow, and it shall be that the man who the Lord chooses is the Holy One. You take too much upon yourselves, you sons of Levi. He's like, he's mad. He's mad, but he's going to let God be the judge of it, you know. Then Moses said to Korah, hear now, you son of Levi, is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to serve him, and that he has brought you near to himself, you and all your brethren, the sons of Levi with you. The Lord actually, they weren't nothing. They were the tribe of Levi. He had brought them near. He had consecrated them. He had brought them near. And he's saying, you have a problem. You don't think you're enough. Like, you're unhappy with your lot and your anointing. And are you seeking the priesthood also? Therefore, you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you complain against him? What did Aaron do to you? He existed and he was anointed. And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and they said, we will not come up. So now they're scared. Their courage has left them. Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of the land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, that you should keep acting like a prince over us? These are harsh, harsh criticisms against the Lord's anointed. Moreover, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. And the Lord will do that, or he won't. And like, so they're blaming Moses. They're blaming Aaron. Will you put out the eyes of these men? Will you not? We will not come up. Then Moses was very angry, and he said to the Lord, do not respect this offering. I have not taken one donkey from them, nor have I hurt one of them. The story goes on, and actually they all get swallowed by an earthquake. So I'll just fast forward it for the sake of the time. But covetousness and jealousy, it's a really big deal. And, you know what I was saying, like, it's just so crazy that God made us all to need each other and then to make us all, like, such failures to each other. It's also really crazy the way that he is, I mean, there is no equity. There's all of life is unfair. The uniqueness of our fingerprints is like our lives. Like, there are no two that are exactly alike. You are equal with no one. There is no, like, there are no two people you could put them on a scale and balance them out. It's impossible. The Lord made it this way. And yet we're constantly, about the things that we care about, looking for some kind of equilibrium with the people around us. And it is, he did it this way on purpose. And I think there's a lot of comfort in my heart that, again, I'm not crazy. This is my human nature wants to find some kind of equilibrium with the people around. I mean, I don't want to be equal in anybody's suffering. Like, none of that kind of stuff. I don't want, not equal in the bad stuff, but I want equal in the good stuff. Like, not even all the good stuff. Just like the stuff I care about. Do you see how ridiculous it is? Like, but we're all doing it. And I was just thinking about, like, jealousy and covetousness and how ugly. I hate it in me. I don't like to talk about it or admit it. I was thinking, though, we are babysitting, and so we have got, like, this fresh little brand new baby. She's perfect. She's never done anything wrong. She's so smiley. And I'll tell you all, I got big kids and I got big kid problems, and like, give me a baby. I am jealous of that baby. Like, just give me this tiny baby. So things like that, like, I don't care. I will tell you, I would trade a kid, big old kid with their big old kid problems for this little tiny baby. Sure. These are not like the sins the Lord is like, hey, we got to talk about this. I mean, there's deep-rooted stuff inside of all of us because we're human beings that he wants to answer. But the things that are ugly and that I'm the most ashamed about, I'm going to cover the most and pretend that they're not there. So, like, instead of confronting issues and bringing them to him, we reason our way out of it. So listen to what these guys are saying. They got so blamey. They're not happy with their lot. They just aren't. And it feels like, why? Who are you? Moses? Aaron? Like, who are you? Who says? Well, invisible God said. I mean, God was manifesting himself to them, so you'd think that they would have some more fear than they did, actually. I shouldn't let them off the hook that easily. He was physically manifesting himself, so you'd think they would have a little more fear, but they kind of don't. Like, they get out of the fear of the Lord really easily and get into, like, who said? And it's just this wild thing where it's like, this invisible, we have to make choices to ask the Lord for discernment about one another in the body and spirits so that we can live and function in the body in a healthy way, and see it as God and not just get blaming with other people when we don't like the way that it's going. It is very hard to have conversations with God and just say, I don't like me. Why? Why me? And some of those are really, really, like, they're deep and they're legitimate. Why? God, why did you make me this way? Why did you make these choices about me and it feels like everybody else has this? But where we won't go there with him, we will blame other people. We throw other people under the bus. And jealousy, it really is a controversy with the Lord. But he's kind of like, I'll get in an argument with anybody any day because I know, well, you're wrong about something. But you can't get in an argument with God because he's perfect. And he is a rock. And you, I mean, we all know we can't move him. I think most of us know at this point you can't move him. So we get in fights with each other because that's hard. I was just thinking about the ways that I don't like me. I don't like the way God made me, or I'm angry about my lot in life, or I'm angry with how unfair it is. There is only one path to walk to freedom in those places, and it is common to man. So we are all escaping those answers. Like, we all have those questions, we all have those complaints about something that are like driving and they demand an answer, and we will find some way, and it's like, but there's only one way to actual freedom. Everything else is just avoidance. I was just thinking, like, transgenderism, like, is deeply rooted in the sin of jealousy and covetousness. It is, it's a dysfunction in our society. It is a symptom that we can look at and know we have problems with jealousy and covetousness. And so if you look at that issue and you're just like, ah, this bugs me, God, like, what could I do about it? You could, we are all contributing to this manifestation of sin by not dealing with our own. And we talk about this kind of stuff a lot. Like, it's not everybody else. Me dealing with my jealousies are going to make an impact in the spiritual environment around me. We have to stop taking out our disappointments and anger on each other and just come to the Lord and just tell him, like, I can't abide in you right now. You have to wash me again. it's so interesting. At the end of this chapter, in number 16, you can finish reading it, but they get swallowed up by an earthquake. It's really bad. I'm sorry I said it was interesting. They were real people. It's not interesting. It was rough. It was a rough judgment. But I'm going to end in Psalm 84. You could probably mosey up here, Steph, if you wanted, whoever's doing the response. Are you guys there in your Bible? Can you see who wrote this one? Psalm 84, who wrote it? The sons of Korah. Somebody made it. This is really, listen to what they say, because they were in the temple. They were consecrated for a service, and the Lord had brought them near. And this is like, we sing this all the time. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts, the descendants of the people who led a whole rebellion against God. And somewhere between Numbers and the Psalms, there was some redemption. This is really good news for me. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. So not only are they like back with the Lord, like this is deep. They know God now. Even the sparrow has found a home and the swallow a nest for herself where she may be lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Blessed is anybody who gets to be in your house. Like, okay, God, you're right. I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I was mad at you for the decision you made. I was jealous of somebody else and I attacked them and it wasn't right. It's just good to be here. And maybe they could have known it in their head. Moses knew it. He's like, why are you guys complaining? Maybe their head knew it, but their heart didn't know it. And so there's a bunch of stuff that we have in our heads. If we'll just tell God, my head knows it, God, but my heart doesn't, teach my heart it. And now, like, this is the fruit of their hearts knowing it. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. O God, behold our shield and look upon the face of your anointed. Like, we are anointed, actually. We're in your house. It's good to be here. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. They're like, we don't ever want to go back to that place. That was death. I'd rather just be the guy at the door that like watches for you or watches for somebody else and just opens the door. I can hear the music through the door. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. So I'll pray. Lord, I just make our hearts tender to this question of like, why do we turn away from the good news and we follow a different way that pretends to be good news? Lord, that we walked through a door, but we have to walk away now. Jesus, show us the reasons why we don't actually want to walk in the way. And I pray, God, just grace for vulnerability with you and honesty and real heart change, Lord, that we would move forward with you. I just thank you, Lord, for the anointing over every one of our lives, the many things that you have called us to and for. God, we just, like we're here and we just confess, there's so many ways that we are unhappy. We're let down by people failing us, failing to minister to us, even in ways like they really should have. God, we are impatient for it to happen. We're jealous of the way it's happening for other people and not for us. And Lord, I just pray, give us courage to just be honest and face these things and not put Band-Aids on things and just get around them and stay in your house and say your name and not really be with you in your house. Still be orphans in your house. We want to be called children of God. So, Lord, I pray that we would put our trust completely in you. In Jesus' name.
Lord, I want this to be completely true. I do receive satisfaction from you, but there are many places where I am unsatisfied. Would you just complete it? Would you grow me up, mature me into the place where my roots are entirely in you? I am drinking entirely from your stream, Lord. And Lord, would you just give us the, empower us to just see how many countless ways this world is set up to stir dissatisfaction in us, to cause us, to lead us right to jealousy. I mean, there's open roads right to jealousy everywhere. The way our whole culture and way of living trades in stirring up jealousy, Lord. That you empower us to be aware of it, to stay on guard, to come to you for satisfaction, even as an act of war against the things that have been set up to snare us. That we would not be lazy in it, Lord. I'm lazy in it. I get lured down paths of jealousy so easily. But I want to be on guard against it and wholly founded in you.
I ask for wisdom, and I ask for eyes to see all the places where my flesh wants to listen to the lies of the enemy that twist the examples that you've given me, Lord, where you've given me examples of people who trust in you and listen to your voice, and I take that as instead of I need to listen to you and trust in your voice, I take that as I need to do what they did in this world, Lord. And I just ask that you would give me eyes to see the examples that you're setting up for me and what they're actually supposed to be examples of, Lord. God, I just ask that I would do what you've called me to do, Lord, and that I would find satisfaction in that, and that I wouldn't look at people who have found satisfaction in their calling, Lord, and try and copy their calling. God, I ask that I would copy the obedience of the good examples that you've set up in front of me. And God, I thank you for so many good examples in this house, in my family, in my friends, Lord. I thank you for those examples, and I just ask that you would give me grace and strength to not twist them in my flesh, Lord, to be something that you didn't intend them to be. In Jesus' name.
in our spirit, that we would resist the devil, that we would be diligent in resisting the enemy. God, I pray that we would have victory over just spirits of jealousy and blame and accusation when they come and they are talking to us. Lord, make us diligent to tell them to stop. And just can quickly confess our sin to you where we're participating with them, Lord, but just to tell them to stop. And I just pray we would have testimonies even within the next week or two of getting relief inside of our minds. Lord, I pray that you'd show us, like, yeah, I just want to testify, like, the Lord gave me peace sometime last month. It lasted for days, and I was like, oh, I'm not a peaceful person. My mind is very, very loud and very cluttered, and it's like a party in there, and I entertain voices that are not mine or God's regularly. And it's just something he's been like unfolding for me. So Lord, I pray for anybody else that has a very unpeaceful mind, and there's so much more, but we don't even know it because we've never had quiet and we've never really had peace. God, I just pray, show us that place, like give us even a minute of it, that even if we're not there yet, Lord, we still can taste and know, like, there's peace to be had that I've never touched. I just want to say, like, that's what the Lord has done for me, and it's driving me toward being dissatisfied with not having that peace. So I just thank you for that, God.
There was something I read a while ago, but it was like something to the effect of like once you settle into what God made you for, like, you know, you cease to try to be anything else. You know, you're not jealous to try to be something else because you're like satisfied, you know, in the place that God placed you to be, which is why I like this song is so perfect. So Lord, I just pray that I just want to keep coming back to your invitation to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, and let everything else be added. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that seeking first your kingdom and that you get the glory is like, there is no glory for ourselves that will ever even remotely satisfy like the glory that comes when you get what you deserve. When the actions and the course that we choose is one that is completely surrendered to you, that is meant for you to get all the acclaim, for you to get all of the honor, for you to get all of the praise, Lord, that is the most satisfying place that we can be. And so, Lord Jesus, I'm just praying that would be the full pursuit of my heart, that there would be any external circumstances of you know, influences culturally or otherwise, that if we're in the center of your will, there is no shame for those people that trust in you. So, Lord, I want to be that person. In Jesus' name, amen.
You deserve my praise.
am sorry for where I cloak my own jealousy in like care for other people, where I fool myself into thinking I just want good things for my family, for my friends, for people who are suffering, and really I'm just finding a presentable way to like vent my own jealousy, and just the harm that it does for other people to tell them that I want better things for them, that I'm just inviting them into the same jealousy. And I'm just sorry for that, Lord. Sorry for I just displace it, cover it up, and make it look good. And the harm that does.
Lord, I thank you that you've given us all a calling, Lord, that you have a desire for each of us in your heart, Lord, that's specific to us, Lord, that you know us and you have a plan for us that's made for us, Lord. It's not something that's, you know, it's like not fitting a puzzle piece in the wrong spot, Lord. But, Lord, I just pray that, because right now in my life I feel like I'm walking in my calling, at least occupationally, Lord, and I just pray that, Lord, that you would help me with my jealousy against other people that have easier jobs. Lord, I just pray that you would give me the strength to persevere in the job that you have me in, Lord, that I would feel peace knowing that I'm where you want me to be, Lord, and not feel frustrated or mad that I'm not in something that just I go there, I clock in, I clock out, and it has no mental toll, Lord. I just pray that you would give me the strength, and you'd give anybody else in here that's experiencing the same thing, Lord, the strength to walk in what you have called us to, in Jesus' name.
Hallelujah.
In the way that you had appointed them to, just in their weakness and sin and brokenness, God. And I'm just asking, Lord, that you would come and like fill in those places, heal those wounds. I pray grace just over this house, just your healing power, Father, to touch us. Where our hearts learns wrong lessons than they were supposed to. God, I pray, come and reteach us what you really want us to know, and teach us your faithfulness and your power, your love, and how you just really are all in all. Come be all in all to us, God.